Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of Proverbs as we continue our study in the Skill in Living series. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, we find ourselves here this morning. As you're turning there in your Bibles, I was talking to Dan Lamb this morning. Cindy had made approaching 700 masks. That's a lot of masks. I'm wondering if Dan has any bed sheets left at home here to sleep on with Cindy doing all that sewing. But anyway, we find ourselves as a nation in quite a unique situation here, times we've never been in before. But in our scriptures here today in Proverbs chapter 4, follow along as I read here, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep thy heart with diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Join me here this morning as we pray to ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, your word speaks with authority. It's the word of God. And Father, as we gather around here this morning, we humble ourselves before the Almighty God, God of creation, who spoke this world into existence. Father, there is no power but of God. And you've created heaven and earth and sea, and all there is been made by thy great power and wisdom. And Lord, we just acknowledge you there here this morning. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word, for your word is truth. And Father, you said your word is alive, it's quick, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, your word is eternal. And so, Father, as we gather around here this morning, speak to each heart that's under the sound of your word. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would do its perfect work of redemption, of sanctification. And Father, I pray that you would be glorified. Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ have the preeminence in everything that's said and done. So, Lord, bless our time. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a story I read here I'd like to share. There's a fellow one time, he heard about an operation in which would enable him to get a new brain. He was like struggling in life, and he thought, wow, that's what I need. He went to the hospital where they had perfected this surgery, and he asked the doctors what kind of brains they had in stock. And they said, well, here's an excellent engineer's brain, finely honed, precision piece of gray matter. It'll cost you $500 an ounce. And the man said, well, what else you got? He wanted to know. And this, they told him, is a lawyer's brain. It's a collection of shrewd, tricky little gray cells, but it's $1,000 an ounce. Is that all you have? He said, no. He said, here's a doctor's brain. It's packed full of anatomical knowledge, but it's $5,000 an ounce. Well, the fellow wasn't quite sure what to do here, and so he said, do you have anything else? Well, the doctors looked at each other. Then they motioned to the man to step over here to a little covered container. They said in hushed tones, right here is a legislator's brain, but it's $250,000 an ounce. Whoa, said the man. Why is that so expensive? The doctors, well, he said, in the first place, the doctors told him, it's hardly used. In the second place, do you realize how many legislators you have to get together to get an ounce of brains? Now, with that being said, you may laugh. Do our legislatures need wisdom right now? Do our politicians need wisdom right now? Do those ruling over us need wisdom right now? Do. And you know, as God's people, we need to be praying for those that rule in authority over us. You know, and Timothy says to pray for those that are in authority over us. And we need to be praying for our nation, praying for our people. But you know, that little story bumps up against something we all run into in life. And it's the point that sometimes we don't have the wisdom we need to get through the challenges of the day. Sometimes we're facing things that we have never faced before in life. And how do we handle that? How do we handle it as a nation? How do we handle it as a family? How do we handle it as a community? Well, God's word says here in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, he said, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my saying. Now, God's word down through millenniums has helped people in insurmountable problems that they have never faced before. God's word, he is encouraging people to attend to his words. Well, if you read verse 20, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ears to my saying, let them not from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. You know, God is setting a stage here. If you wanted to sum that two verses up, 20 and 21, it would be the idea of desire. Do you have a desire for God's word in your life? Do you have that desire? Because God is saying, my son, attend to my words. God wants you to pay attention. You know, there was a fellow one time, he said, I'm so poor, I can't even pay attention. That's a bad place to be if you can't even pay attention. And God is saying, my son, attend to my words. Why? Because this is God speaking. You know, God says in Isaiah that there is no other God. He knows none other. There is no power but of God. And we need to attend to what God says. We need to attend. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my saying. You know, God is speaking, but are we listening? God is reaching out to us, but are we grasping what he has to say? Are we desiring this? Are we desiring to hear God's word? In Psalm 14:1, it says this, these words, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. See, what we don't want to do is position ourselves where they say there is no God. Because my belief in God doesn't create God. Just because somebody says, I believe in God, that doesn't make him exist. Nor does a person that says, I don't believe in God, make him go away. God is still God. But how do we relate to him when he's speaking? What does God say? My son, attend to my words. Be attentive. Incline thine ear. I want you to be listening to what I'm saying. Now, in the providence of God, he gave us one mouth and two ears. And somebody once said, you need to listen twice as much as you speak. Because as we listen to God, we're learning. If you're talking, you're not learning. When you're listening, you're learning. And as we listen to God's word in those still small moments that we gather around his word, God wants to speak to us. Why? God doesn't want us to be a failure as people. He doesn't want us to be crushed by sin. He wants us to be victorious and to live a life of joy and peace. And what does he do? He wants us to desire. He says, my son, attend. All right, pay attention. My son, listen. You tune in to what God's saying. And then he says, let them not depart from thine eyes. What you see, you're focused on. You're looking, you're attentive. You ever had somebody talking? You're talking to somebody and their eyes are somewhere else. And you know, you just know they're not tuned into you. Well, God said, I want your eyes looking at me. Because when we're focused on him, then we get it, because it says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. See, we can get so distracted sometimes, but God doesn't want us that way. He wants us to be tuned into him and desiring what he has to say. Well, God wants us to desire the word of life and of wisdom. He wants to desire these things. We've got to have a hunger for these things. As newborn babes, the scripture says, you should desire the sincere milk of the word. That word sincere means that's that pure, unadulterated, holy, righteous word of God. That's what we need to desire. Let them not depart from thine eyes. The situation here with, for some people, God's saying, I want you to desire this. You need this. But you know what? Some people have, they have what's called a hardened heart. I heard this phrase years ago. Some people are gospel hardened. And what does that mean? You're gospel hardened. That means you've heard it and you've rejected. You heard it and you've rejected. You've heard it and you reject it. And you get hardened to it. It doesn't mean anything to you anymore. You hear it, but you don't hear it. It doesn't have any effect on you. You've hardened your heart to what God has said. Somebody said this one time. He says, if you live in a graveyard long enough, you stop crying when somebody dies. Do you know what that means? You get so used to sin that sin doesn't seem sinful anymore. You get so used to death is not natural. It's unnatural. But it's a part of this fallen world we live in. And some people's hearts are so hard and they've been around sin for so long, it doesn't seem sinful anymore. And somebody said this about sin. You laugh at it long enough, it's not sinful anymore. You laugh at it, it's not sinful anymore. And God is encouraging us here in the book of Proverbs that skill in living, the words of life and wisdom God gives to us. Now, verse 22 says, for they are life unto those that find them. Now, they are life. Now, we don't want to have a hardened heart. We want to have a heart that desires. For they are life unto those that find them. Now, this Bible is a book of life. What does that mean? It tells me, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to God, that's through Jesus Christ. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. It left through one man, Jesus Christ, victorious over the grave. That's God's plan. Through one man's redemption, his shed blood. This is a book of life. It tells us how we can know God. But it's also a book of wisdom. It tells us how we can live for God. It gives us skill in living. For they are, God's word, verse 22, they are life. They give us eternal life. They are life unto those that find them. But life in this world, it tells us how to live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It means that you follow me, I'm going to tell you how to live, Jesus Christ says. They're life to them that find, this is a book of wisdom, a book of life, and health to all their flesh. Now, the heart, when Scripture talks about the heart, you know, let them, keep them in the midst of that. What is your heart? It's the seat of your intellect. It's the seat of your emotions. It's the seat of your will. It's the seat of your consciousness. It's who you are. It's the makeup of you. Your heart touches all those matters. It's where we desire. It's where we deliberate. It's where we decide what we're going to do in life. It's a place of conscience. Spiritual activity, the heart. That's what, when Scripture talks about, that's what the heart means. We want a heart that's tender and sensitive to God. That heart, he says, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Well, does how you think affect your life? How you think about life itself? You know, there are certain kinds of people in the world when it comes to Scripture. Scripture talks about the simple person. That's the naive person. They believe every word. The naive person, somebody tells them anything. Oh, that sounds good to me. You know, they don't discern. They don't think. They don't analyze. They don't say, is this what God's word says? They're simple. They're naive. They just, okay, that sounds good. And they don't process it in the sense of arriving at the right. They're just naive. They're very gullible. There's another kind of person in Scripture. That's the fool. The fool will believe every. The fool will do things that are very foolish. Now, a foolish person. They may process things like this. I wonder if this gun is loaded. I'll look down the barrel and see. And you know, they do things that are foolish. A foolish person says, I wonder if this rope will hold my weight, and they grab hold of a rope without testing it and swing out on it. A foolish person will say, listen, hear that train whistle, step on the gas and we'll beat it across the tracks. That's a foolish person. Because they don't think about the end result. If I do this, what are the consequences? A foolish person is just into the moment. What kind of pleasure can I get out of this moment? They don't think about the consequences that they'll reap. It's like somebody once said, you can choose your choices, but you can't choose your consequences, because the consequences are built into the choices you make. A foolish person, they choose the wrong path. There's another kind of person Scripture talks about, and that's the scorner. The scorner knows the truth, but they reject the truth because they love darkness rather than light. They love evil rather than good. They're the scorner. They're the ones that shake their fist at God and say, God, I don't believe in you and I don't care what your word says. I want to do what I want to do. That's a scorner. They mock God's word. Hath God said? That's a scorner. They mock God. But you know, there's a fourth person. Scripture, that's the wise person. Now, within the realm of wisdom, we all play the fool sometimes. None of us are perfect in our understanding. But we stand in that arena of the wise person because we're teachable. We can be naive at times. We believe something we shouldn't believe. We can be foolish at times. But because we're standing in the circle of wisdom, when God says something, you say, I got it. Lord, I used to think this way, but now I think this way because your word says this. See, the scorner rejects the truth because they love their wickedness and their sin. They love darkness rather than light. You know, where does a scorner take you? There was a man one time. He was a very famous man. He had a TV show, and for many, many years he was on national television. He interviewed Dr. Billy Graham. He interviewed Dr. Falwell. He interviewed many religious and political leaders and all kinds of people walks across life. His name was Larry King. He used to have a show called Larry King Live. And one time Barbara Walters was interviewing him, and he asked Larry King, what's your greatest fear? And without hesitation, he said, death. Now, that's kind of interesting. Somebody that on the gamut of people across America, he interviewed them all, and he had men of God sit just a foot or two away from him. I remember Dr. Falwell sharing that whenever he went on these shows, he'd always get the gospel in some kind of a way, because he said their nickel paid for it going out. He said he'd always get that in there some kind of way. When they talked, he'd get that gospel in there. And, you know, Larry King heard the gospel. And when Bob Walters asked him, what's your greatest fear? He said, death. That occurred in an interview in 2005. And he had a fear of death. And she gave this follow-up question. She said, do you believe in God? He said, I'm not sure. He said, I'm an agnostic. That's somebody they don't know. They just don't know. You know, amazing. You know, somebody can be raised in America. They have access to God's word. They have men of God that are doing great works for God, just a foot or two away from them. God created the heavens and the earth. Just creation itself speaks of a created being, that God created everything. The design implies a designer. That's why evolutionists, they hate the word design. They won't say your eye was designed to do this, because the minute they say it was designed, guess what they're implying? A designer. And they cringe. They'll try to describe it in any way they can without using this thing has a purpose or this thing has a design. You know, scorner, I'm not sure. I don't know. Because the implication is if they do know, see, it's safe to say I don't know. Because if you do know and don't act on it, then you're betraying your own heart and conscience. So some people retreat into that arena of a skeptic saying, I don't know. Well, there's the wise people. Verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them. You find scriptures, you say, you take God at his word, you believe it, it's going to affect your life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe God, you embrace God, they're life to you. They're words of life to you. And the last part of verse 22, and health to all their flesh. Now, you believe in God. Can it be a blessing to you to know God's word? Now, we live in a time in our society, never been like this before. Our nation, economy, shut down. You know, they talk about essential and non-essential jobs. You know, if you're feeding your family by your work, that's an essential job because your family needs to eat. I see this division between essential and non-essential really fuzzy. Because people need to work. They need to provide for their family. And I think sometimes we get in these situations because we get too proud sometimes as people. And God can humble us pretty quickly. A little virus, a couple billionths of an inch long, stops a mighty economy. But you know, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. What does that say? For all things what? Work together for what? For good. As a Christian, your life may be turned upside down during this coronavirus, but you can go to bed at night saying, my God has this in control. My God says all things work together for good. And I don't know the end purpose, but I know in the middle of us right here, God has got an eternal purpose for it. And I can rest in that, knowing my God loves me. He's ever too wise to make a mistake and ever too loving to hurt me. And I know my God has a plan. and I can trust him. Can that be health to your flesh? You know, people that are all stressed out and they don't know what tomorrow is and they're a nervous wreck and they can't go to sleep without their sleeping pills. You know what stress does to you? It gives you headaches. It gives you heartburn. It gives you depression. It gives you rapid breathing. Stress weakens your immune system. You have a risk of heart attack. You get high blood sugar, high blood pressure. Your heart can be pounding. You ever heard of people having panic attacks? That's when their stress level is so high, they can't even focus anymore. Their mind just goes in overload. You can have stomach aches. You can have back aches, muscle tension. You're stressed out. This says here, in health to all their what? Their flesh. Is there a benefit to walking in wisdom today and taking God at his word, saying that I hold you in the hollow of my hand? Can we believe that as God's people? Can we trust God through this time? Can we cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us? Do you believe that? You know, that can be a source of health for you. Because if you're stressed out and you don't take God at his word and your confidence rests in other places other than God, you're going to have problems. But God says, for their life, unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. A joyful heart is a good medicine. Laughter. Can you laugh? Can you have some joy in your life in the midst of trouble? Laughter is a good medicine. It helps you physiologically. It helps your body. There's things that your body does when you laugh that are healthy for you. But if you're all stressed out, you don't know what's happening in this world, you're fearful on every turn. See, the thing about stress, there's what's called chronic stress. That's day in, day out, you're stressed. Now, we have situational stress. You know, your car breaks down on the middle of the highway, you know, stops dead and people blowing horns. That's stressful. But that's only for a situation. You get out of that, your stress goes away. People that have chronic stress, it doesn't stop. Their body never rests. And God says, cast your cares upon me. You roll your burdens to God. You give your life to God. You give your everything to God. And you surrender to him. Your fears, your hopes, your ambitions, everything that makes you surrender to God. And God can give you that peace that passes all understanding. Turn to the book of Philippians here. I wasn't planning on going here, but I feel we should digress here just for a minute. Book of Philippians. And I just want to share with you what the Apostle Paul has to say here. Give me just a moment here as I try to find the scripture I wanted to find here. Oh, yes, here it is. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things... Now, you want to live a stress-free life? Watch your thinking. Think about... This is what Scripture tells you to think on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true... Now, there's a lot of things in the media that aren't true. And they'll whip you up and they'll keep pounding one little truth till it becomes this big. Now, you need to be careful. You need to think on things that are true. What's the filter? God's word. Things that are true. Whatsoever things that are honest. Your mind is functioning in a way that you're honest. You have a good conscience. Whatsoever things are just. The things that are the right things to do. Whatsoever things are pure. I made a covenant of my eyes not to look. Job said, I made a covenant of my eyes not to look upon a young maiden. He wants to have pure eyes. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. To get out from under stress, you've got to master your thought life. Satan puts an idea in your mind, you say, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not what God says. You push back at it and you reject it. But you think about the things that God wants you to think about, and your life is going to be more stress-free. For they are, verse 22, in Proverbs 4, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Verse 23, What does it say? Keep your heart with what? All diligence. You know, can Satan put a thought into your mind that's not true? Absolutely. Can Satan put thoughts into your minds that are ungodly and wicked? Absolutely. But what you want to do, you know, do you remember in the book of Job and how the Sabaeans came and took all his camels away? How did they get that idea? You know, when Satan was told he can do anything to Job but take his life, how did the Sabaeans get that idea to go raid Job and steal everything? Satan put it in their minds. And if he can tell the Sabaeans to get Job's camels, he can put a thought in your life that's not God's thought. But what you got to do, you got to push back against the lies of Satan, because he'll want to bring you down. Satan goes about as what? As a roaring lion, what? Seeking whom he may devour. He wants to tear you up. But people that reject God, the naive, the foolish, the scorner, there, Satan can tear you up. But you get in God's word and you're purifying your mind daily with devotions. You're praying over scripture. You're reading. You're applying it to your life. You're keeping your heart with all diligence. You're standing guard over your heart. And you're keeping Satan from getting the advantage over you. You're keeping your heart with all diligence. You know, it's hard work as a Christian. You have the flesh, your old sin nature. It beats you up. You have the flesh, you have the devil. Devil's on your case. And you have the world. The world's fly after you. But guess what? You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit on your side. You have God's word on your side. And you've got to yield to them in obedience. See, when you keep your heart with all diligence, Satan's going to put some temptation right there for you. And you look at that temptation and say, I'm not going there. That's foolishness. If I go there, that's going to ruin my wife and my kids and my reputation if I go there. I'm not doing that. See, Satan will tempt you. He will tempt you. You keep your heart with all diligence. And I remember Dr. Dobson sharing this story years ago. He was traveling somewhere, hotel room, staying the night. Late at night, he gets a knock on the door. What do? You open the door. And there was two prostitutes right in front of him offering their services. You know what he did? He slammed the door. You know, that's keeping your heart with all diligence. You don't think Satan's not going to tempt you? He can tempt the greatest to the least. He'll tempt you. But you keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes the issues of life. You know, every day passes is like a bridge you crossed over. And you can't go back. That bridge is burned. It's gone. You can't go back. You know, you make bad choices today. The consequences may not be till years down the road before it gets you. But you make right choices today, and you're going to be a blessed man or a blessed woman. You're going to be a blessed person. You're going to bless your children and your children's children. You make right choices today, because out of the issues of life, you know, how do you think? You want to keep your heart with all diligence. There's James DeLock tells this story. He said one time he was looking at a painting. And you ever heard the saying, a picture's worth a thousand words? Well, for him, he said he looked at this painting one time, and this stuck with him. And I'm going to tell you what he told that he saw. He said he saw this painting of an old burned-out mountain shack. All that remains was a chimney, the charred debris of what had been a family's sole possession. In front of the home stood an old grandfather-looking man in the picture, dressed only in his underclothes, with a small child clutching a pair of patched overalls, looking at this debris as the smoke kind of rolled up from it. The child was crying. And beneath the picture were these few words that summed up what the old man told that young boy. And it said these words, "Hush, child, God's not dead. And you can lose everything. But when you keep your heart with all diligence and Satan throws something at you that you've lost everything, you've got to remember your God's still on the throne. And he still rules over this world. And just like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job lost everything. Yet he said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I'm going to see God." See, that's keeping your heart with all diligence. Because you can lose everything, but God's not dead yet. He's still on the throne. And God will have the final word. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You keep your heart. You guard your heart, because Satan's going to want to take you down. You keep your heart. In the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, turn there for a minute, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. Verse 18, Matthew 15, 18. But these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, for they defile the man. Keep your heart with diligence. This is what's going to defile you. This is going to make you unclean before God. This is what's going to take you down. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Remember what I said earlier in Philippians? Make sure you think on the right things. Don't think evil thoughts. Murder. Deceitful mouth. See, this is very practical. What's in the heart is going to come out of your mouth. If a man's carrying a cup of coffee down the hallway in the office, and somebody bumps into him and the coffee spills, why did the coffee spill? If you say because somebody bumped into him, you're wrong. You know why the coffee spilled? Because that's what's in the cup. And when somebody pushes you and bumps you, what comes out is what's in the cup. And what you want when somebody bumps you, you return good for evil. You don't return evil for evil. God's word says you don't overcome evil with evil, you overcome evil with good. When somebody bumps into you, the good ought to come out, not the evil. And God says in verse 24, put away from thee a deceitful mouth, a perverse lips. Put it far from thee. If you mean business with God, if you're going to have a pure heart, you're going to keep your heart with all diligence, what you speak, is what's going on, what you want to make sure it's true to God and it's right speaking. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Okay, God's talking very practically. You've got a mouth, use your mouth right. And then he says, let your eyes look right on. What you seeing? You know, if you want to walk with God with the words of life and wisdom, you talk right. And then you look right. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You're looking toward God, and you're looking at righteousness. You know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life, they brought many a man down. And why do we stay close to God? Because we don't want to fail. We don't want to fail our families. We don't want to fail our God. We don't want to fail ourselves. We want to live for him. And let thine eyelids look right on. What are you looking at in life? Is it good? In the Psalms it says, I'll set no evil thing before my eyes. It's everywhere, temptation. But as a Christian man, you turn from it. You know, if you see something that's not true to your wife, you let your eyes bounce. You're going down in the society and there's something over here that's not good. You see it, you bounce your eyes. You let it roll off. You don't fix at it. You know, when you got the problem, when you look and you look and you look again, that's a problem. And God's word says, let thine eyes look straight on. You're looking at God and his word. And let thy eyelids look straight before thee. Verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet. Ponder means to think. Where are my feet taking me? Who am I running with? What kind of crowd am I going with? You know, you want to know who you're hanging around with. Where are your feet taking you? Because if you're not careful and you're running with the wrong crowd, it can take you where you don't want to go. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all thy ways be established in God. Let your ways be established in God. How long do I live like this? Look at the 27. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Till the end of your days, you're fixed on God. You know, When a farmer's plowing a field in old times, when they're plowing, they'd fix their eyes on a point way out in the distance. If they look just right in front of them a few feet, their plow would be like this. They fix their eyes on a tree or a rock, and they aim for that. And they look behind them, they got a straight row. You know, for us as God's, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despised the fame, the pain, and sitteth down the right hand of God now. That's who we look to. I don't look to myself, I look to Jesus. Because if I look within, I find despair, because I am a sinful man. But if I look to Jesus, if I find hope and life. And that's who I keep my eyes fixed on. Don't turn to the right hand or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You live for God and God's ways. You know, God would have us to live like that. Somebody may say, Pastor, you don't know my problems. Well, I like how Charles Swindoll said this. He goes, every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly designed as insurmountable problems. God can help us. Is this a high standard? It sure is. But I tell you this, Jesus Christ isn't going to ask us to do something that he isn't going to give us the power to do it. And when Jesus Christ lived on this earth, he lived a perfect life without sin. He lived a life you and I could never live. And he died in our place and rose again, victorious. Why do I want to live for God? Because he loves me so. Why do I want to live for God? Because he gave his son for me. He spared not his own son, but gave him up freely for us all. Why do I want to live for God? Because I know in eternity, when he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant, I want to be a blessed person because I've made that choice to live for God. I don't want to be simple or naive. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a scorner. I want to be a wise person in a circle of wisdom that I've taken Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know my sin. I'm not as good as God. There's only one good. That's God. But where are your feet going to take you in eternity? What about eternity? Where are you going to spend eternity? How are you living your life now? You know, Scripture teaches some are saved by fire. You know what that means? They get to heaven. Yeah, I got it. But they have no rewards. They did nothing for God. They showed, you know, when I get to heaven, in my humanity, I want to have done the best I could. Am I perfect? No, but I want to have tried to live for God. And I want to try to have honored him. Have I failed him? Absolutely. We all do. You know, Scripture teaches some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. We're not all equal in service, but we can be all equal in surrender. Because you can give as much as you to God as the next man can give to God. Because you can give 100% of yourself. And whatever God calls you to do, you can do that. Remove thy feet from evil. Why? Because one day when you stand in eternity, you're going to be so glad you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. And you gave your life and you lived for him. And that you're a man or woman of wisdom. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this passage, God, may we be men and women of wisdom and of understanding. God, don't let us be simple that we just miss it, God. Don't let us be a fool that we do this wrong thing the wrong way at the wrong time. Lord, don't let us be a scorner that just laughs at sin and mocks it and mocks your holy name and rejects truth. But God, may we be a wise person and embraces truth and lives for you. Because knowing one day when we stand before thee, God, we want to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh God, give us men and women that are going to live for you, that are going to ponder the path of their feet and ponder how they live this week. Lord, give us surrendered vessels. Lord, fill us, God. God, everything that makes us who we are, may we give it to you. May we give us give you our intellect, our emotion, our will, our surrender, our sin. God, we just give ourselves to you, God. Cleanse us. Father, may we live for you this week. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. As anyone that wants to be saved can be saved from their sins by inviting Jesus Christ as Lord, confessing that they're a sinner and believing he died on the cross and rose again. God, they can be saved. Thank you for that promise and that hope, Father. Bless this word to our hearts. Bring glory and honor to your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.